Well, we're having another look in the book of Ruth, and particularly concentrating this morning on chapter 1. I began this short story, series rather, it's a short story as well, of walking through Ruth in February, so almost 4 months ago. So let me remind you in simplistic terms of what I said then in a basic overview of the book, that I think there's two things we need to remember, that the book of Ruth is first a story about very ordinary people living ordinary lives. And secondly, and probably more significantly, it's a book of four love stories. We have the love story of Ruth and Boaz, which perhaps it's well best known for. But I believe also that there is the love story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. There is the love story of Ruth and the God of Israel. And finally, right at the end of the book, we have the wonderful love story of God with us. Now, we did have a brief look at chapter 1 before ending with a glimpse of chapter 4 back in February under a heading called Love Actually. But this morning, we are returning to chapter 1 in more detail with the heading of When the Rubber Hits the Road. And as I said last time, and I'll say now because it's a long time ago since February, and perhaps you want to do a little bit of homework here. So going through the chapters, you might just want to try and work out why I've got these headings. Well, you've just got to discard that this is Nigel, so he comes up with all weird things. But so chapter 2, take a chance on me. Chapter 3, stick or twist. And then chapter 4, stepping into my shoes. So have a read up. It's a very short book. And just see where you can think my mind is going ahead. But if you're a three-pointer and you like headings with the same letter, then this morning we have confrontation, we have challenge, and we have commitment. But first, a story. A man was going to the country fair one day with a pig under one arm, a chicken under another arm, and a basket on his head. And he came to a crossroads and didn't know which way to turn. And while he stood there wondering which way, a young woman approached him. And so he says, "Please, ma'am, I'm on my way to the country fair. Can you tell me which way I should go?" "Yes," she replied, "I can. I'm on my way there too as well. So if we go down this road about a mile, turn left and then walk for another mile and a half, and then left again, well, about a mile further on, we will reach the village where the country fair is." But he'd been looking around, taking in the circumstances around him, and he said, "But if we went through those woods over there, couldn't we save a lot of time?" And she replied, "Yes, we could. But I couldn't walk through those woods with you. Why? You might try to kiss me." "Listen," he said, "how could I possibly kiss anyone? I've got a pig under one arm, a chicken under the other, and I've got a basket on my head." "Well," she replied rather provocatively, "you could put the chicken on the ground, turn the basket upside down over the chicken, and I could hold that little pig." Was he being led up the garden path? Well, here in chapter 1, Naomi is at a crossroads with her family. And unfortunately for them, they are heading into the woods. And it will be a long time before there's any kissing. So let's get walking and see, first of all, confrontation with a major decision. Confrontation with a major decision, verses 1 to 5 of our passage. The author of Ruth, helpfully but sadly at the outset, gives us a time frame for this story in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. And this gives us a rough dating between 1200 and 1000 BC. Conveniently, the book of Ruth is placed just after the book of Judges. And we only need to turn one page back and read in Judges 21:25, in those days, Israel had no king, everybody did as they saw fit. No king, and anarchy. This is the second time this statement is made in Judges, the other being in chapter 17, verse 6. And sadly, it gives us an insight into the life of God's people, the Israelites at that time. They were without a king, and there was an horrific free-for-all. As one commentator has said, to put it simply, the gift of a king was what they desperately needed. And if you think about it, what a summary also of the 21st century life in the UK. Without King Jesus, people live lives that are often an horrific free-for-all with all the consequences that follow. And therefore, I believe this is the major reason why Ruth was written, recorded, and placed where it was, so that the Israelites could be reminded that they needed to be on the right road, heading in the right direction, with their God. This is a story of God's faithfulness in their times, and it's a story of God's faithfulness for us today. Well, that sets the scene, but the next bit of detail we read is that there is a famine, which is all the evidence that we need that things were pretty bad in Israel at that time. If the people of Israel had been Old Testament students, they might have remembered that God had told them of the consequences of turning their backs on him, one of which was famine. So we read these verses, which I've abbreviated a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 28. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The Lord will strike you with a wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. This should have acted as a warning light on the nation's dashboard. It should have told them that all was not well with their relationship with their God. And like all warning lights, it was meant to encourage action. Well, I'd started off my preparation for this passage before we went away on holiday, so it wasn't too much of a rush this week for me. But while we're away, I'm not even sure that Lucy noticed this because her head was in the map book, but I had a warning light come up on my dashboard. And I thought I'd seen it before, and I wasn't overly worried, and I knew I could probably keep on driving. But you know what? The thought didn't leave me. And I couldn't make my mind when we got back to the hotel where we were staying and given the car a little bit of a break. Should I go and turn on the engine to see whether it's all right, or should I just leave it until the morning or whatever? And I was plagued with this sort of indecision. But come the morning, thankfully, and in answer to much prayer, the warning light had gone off. When we get warning lights in our lives, what is our reaction? Do we just ignore them and carry on as though nothing is happening? Or do our consciences, particularly when they are spiritual warning lights, keep us on edge, seeking the Lord, praying to Him, and asking for His help? So into this confrontation with God's word, we are introduced to Naomi and her family. And we're told that the family of four are from Bethlehem in Judah. And confronted with these damaging circumstances of a famine, they choose to head for the land of Moab. Now, there are two important things that we need to note here, and they are so significant that they are repeated twice in verses 1 and 2. And the first is it tells us that the family was from Bethlehem, which we know is part of God's promised land. But what you might know, that the name Bethlehem means house of bread, house of bread. And yet here, they had famine. We need to take note of that. And the second thing is that they were heading for Moab, east of the Dead Sea. Well, you could make something of that already, couldn't you? But Moab, with its long history of hostility towards Israel, first of all by not allowing them to pass through their land after the Exodus from Egypt as they were on their way to Canaan, and ever since, just have a look through the book of Judges and you'll see that quite often that Moab was used as God's instrument to punish his people. So Moab wasn't a good place. And confronted with this decision, the family choose to walk away from God's land and people, from God himself, rather than repenting and turning to him. But isn't this what we do? When our relationship with the Lord is broken, don't we often turn away from him and go in the other direction? Or when the rubber hits the road, we know from our own lives that we choose to ignore God's warning lights on our dashboards. And as a commentator has said, in a world that aches with sin, pretending everything is endless cheer is both deceptive and exhausting. And probably we can own up to that in our own experience. So they live in the time of judges, of God's judgment upon their sin. There is a famine, but it gets worse. Things don't turn out as they had hoped, because in verse 3 we find that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And then during the next 10 years, it would seem that Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women in verse 4. And that too is a sad testament to the family's spiritual state, that they marry foreign women, strictly forbidden. Again, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 to 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. The family is at this stage making wrong choices, going in the wrong direction. And it seems that God's judgment on the family will continue, because after 10 years, verse 5, both sons die. And Naomi is left a widow, grief-stricken, and in that culture, without status, security, and provision. Moab had promised life, but it brought only death. So let us ask ourselves the question this morning. Are we chasing after our Moab? Are we seeking fulfillment in the fleeting pleasures of this world, or have we, by God's mercy and grace, come to our senses and confronted with the good news of salvation from sin and the hope of eternal life in a right relationship with God through walking and believing in Jesus? We have turned round to walk on the right road. But thank God we have a patient God who is not willing for anyone to perish. And we see next that he's not forgotten Naomi in her desperate plight. So, first of all, confrontation with a major decision, verses 1 to 5. And then in verses 6 to 14, we're challenged to decide. Challenged to decide. If verse 1 was the wrong direction, then verses 6 and 7 begin the journey in the right direction back home. Naomi's decision to return home had been prompted by news that the famine had ended in Israel. And so she sets off. She had entered Moab with a family. And as she returns home, she's still got a family with her. But this time, just her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And the rest of this chapter is entirely conversational. And the rubber continues to hit the road as these verses highlight Naomi's continued bitterness, expressed in her concern for her daughters, trying to convince them that they would be better off if they stayed home in their own country. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew verb to return or to turn round occurs 12 times in this dialogue. When we had first met Naomi, she had decided with her family to travel on the road to Moab, a sign of faithlessness in Israel's God. But having heard that the famine had come into the end of God's faithfulness, she's turned round and is heading back on the same road, heading home. And yet, she's still confused in her relationship with God. In verse 8, we read, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me.'" Now, the Hebrew word here for kindness, hesed, spoke of God's covenant with his people Israel, not with the Moabites. So Naomi's theology is a little bit way off here. But Naomi's journey home, with all her struggles in fully understanding and believing in God's promises, and the repeated use of the word turning, I believe should encourage us to consider what direction we are traveling along this morning. In verses 12 and 13, Naomi reveals the continuing bitterness in her soul. "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." The Lord's hand has turned against me. It seems that her hope is limited to human bread. Her God is small. Her horizon is limited. For her, Orpah's and Ruth's initial refusal to leave her and go back to Moab is just unreal. It's useless. And so she urges them to cut their losses and return home. So let me ask us this morning, are we ever tempted to believe that God's hand is against us? Are we tempted to blame God for our circumstances rather than in examining ourselves and to see where there is any unrepented sin in our lives? Is our vision of God, of who He is and His amazing promises, His amazing work at Calvary, so dim or small that almost everything seems lost? Or do we think that we are such miserable cases, totally unworthy of being saved by God's grace, that we still stubbornly reject His free offer of salvation in Jesus? It's just too good to be true. Well, it's incredible that although Naomi twice is fatalistic about God's dealings with her, verses 13 and 20, on each occasion, God responds in infinite mercy. We note the first one here and the second we will note later. You might say to me, well, we don't hear of God speaking. But what a wonderful reminder that God responds to us in different ways at different times. So what happens after Naomi's bitter comment? Well, in verse 14, Orpah leaves and returns to Moab. At this they wept again, that's the daughters. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. You see, God in His mercy responds to Naomi through Ruth's dogged refusal to leave her mother-in-law. And God still speaks to us today, to His people, to everyone, everyone here this morning. So here is the challenge again for us this morning. Which road are we traveling along? Which direction are we going? Are we with Orpah and on the road to Moab? Or will we, have we, followed Ruth's example and stay on course to the land of the God Almighty, returning to His country, becoming part of His kingdom here on earth, His church, through trusting His gracious promises in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation? God's mercy to Naomi in spite of her bitterness. But there's even more, as I've said, of God's mercy to Naomi as we move on, thirdly, to commitment like no other, verses 15 to 22. How like Naomi we can be. We cannot see the wood for the trees. With Ruth clinging to her, Naomi still intent on encouraging Ruth to follow her sister-in-law Orpah and return to Moab. Verse 15, go back with her. But as I said back in February, here comes one of the greatest testimonies, I believe, of commitment that we could ever hear, verses 16 to 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Wow. What a declaration of love for a mother-in-law. But even more so, what a declaration of love for the God of Israel. It's very unlikely that we would find such words in any romantic novel or film. But what about within our own family relationships? What about within our church family relationship here at Grace? What about the witness that we give to those who are not part of this church? And most importantly, what about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Ruth's declaration of commitment leaves Naomi speechless. And as I mentioned in February, this declaration of love is more than Ruth's relationship with her mother-in-law. It's more about her relationship with the God of Israel. And amazingly, it seems that Ruth has a greater understanding of who God is than her mother-in-law. This commitment by Ruth gives a far better expression of God's covenant love, hesed, for his people. You see, if it had only been about Ruth's relationship with Naomi, why would Ruth have continued to commit to staying on in Naomi's homeland beyond her death? In that culture, it was unthinkable to change your religion or citizenship. You just didn't do it. But Ruth had done both. Most likely the reason for it was the years spent with Naomi's family. She had learnt about the Lord's person and dealings with his people, the fulfillment of his grace-filled promises to Israel. She would have witnessed firsthand the relationship of the family with the Lord, albeit not a great example. But what an encouragement and lesson for us. What are people seeing when they look in on our lives? What are our children seeing when they see our lives as parents? What do people generally see in Grace Fellowship? Are we a people that are seeking to follow the Lord with all our heart? See, Ruth had come to know the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This God was someone she could entrust her whole life to. So let me ask another question this morning. And to those that will listen in, what's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like ourselves? Is there a total commitment to him that whatever else happens, we will remain with him by his help, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us? You see, when the rubber hit the road, that moment for Ruth, she, by God's mercy, reveals her heart and mind, and her whole being announces Naomi and later to the people of Bethlehem, including Boaz, her commitment first of all to the God of Israel, and then secondly to others. How Naomi needs that living visual aid right in front of her nose. The welcome committee knows that it's Naomi when she returns to Bethlehem, but her demeanor makes her almost unrecognizable, so that in verse 19 they ask, can this really be Naomi? Naomi's bitterness, even having returned home, even knowing that the famine has gone, the harvest has come, it's still there for all to see and to hear. Her name means pleasant, but she cries out in anguish, call me Mara, which means bitter, verse 20. She'd left full, but was returning empty, verse 21. And we read, the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. As a commentator has said, it's as if Naomi has announced the verdict before she's seen the evidence. She's announced the verdict before she's seen the evidence. Right in front of her, the harvest, being back home, a wonderful daughter-in-law with a great commitment. Yet how often this is where we have been or where we need to be. As believers, we can easily miss the wood for the trees, can't we? We can miss God's mercy to us in spite of all the circumstances facing us. We can miss God's commitment to us, his Ruth, some other believer, or more importantly, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is right there beside us and will never leave us. We can miss the bountiful harvest of God's blessings in life, his mercies to us in Jesus Christ, as we have been so recently reading and hearing about in the book to Ephesians. And if we're still on a journey of faith this morning, then though whatever means God uses, which might be famine, it might be a death of a loved one, it is always necessary to know and to understand that we cannot save ourselves. We need to have a spirit-filled bitterness of soul, fully recognizing how desperately we have turned on the wrong road away from God. And we need to turn round to repent and trust in the wonderful harvest provision of salvation through Christ alone. For it is through His sacrificial death and resurrection that our sins are forgiven, that we can be made right with God, that we can enjoy the sure and certain hope of a guaranteed harvest of God's goodness, both now and in eternity. So confrontation with a major decision, a challenge to decide, and a commitment like no other. How do we draw this morning to a close? Well, a chapter that began with famine in the house of bread, Bethlehem, has finished with a harvest. Hope has come to Naomi. Hope has come to Bethlehem. Hope has come to Israel. And so let me ask and leave you with this. When the rubber hits the road for you, maybe through this week, what direction will you travel? Will you head on or back to Moab? Or will you keep your eyes fully fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and making sure that we're walking with Him in His direction for His blessing upon us. Amen.